I want to begin this evening. We're going to be looking at James chapter 5 in a moment, but I want to know, and I read this poem with a little bit of fear, and what's that other word? Trepidation? Trepidation. Scaredness. Okay. Here it is. It's only four lines long. It's a poem about patience. It says, "Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman." And now, that's what's the scary part, okay? But the last line, who knows what the last line is? "And never in a man." Yeah. How many have heard that before? Yeah, Lloyd. Yeah, several of you. I had never heard that before. I just came upon it this week. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman and never in a man. Now, of course, I resist those gender stereotypes, particularly when they cast my gender in a bad light. But, you know, there's a lot of truth to that in general, isn't it? Isn't there truth there? Do you have trouble with patience? I find that patience is one of the hardest virtues for me to live on a day-to-day level. I can remember when it first struck me, when I was graduating from college, I was thinking, where will I go from here? And you know that what Laurel and I said is, we'll candidate anywhere but Western Pennsylvania. And that's where we landed, Western Pennsylvania. And we're pleased to have landed here. But I had this idea, I kind of like to live in Atlanta, I love the South, you know, and everything. And I can remember sitting in traffic on my Yamaha Seika 750 and just thinking, man, I could be going 95 miles an hour, but I'm sitting in all this heavy traffic. I could never live here. I don't have the patience to live here. Because patience is one of those things that can really escape you. It's very difficult. And here's the hard part of that. Here's the hard part of that. Is that without patience, if we don't exercise patience, we can cause serious damage in our lives. Serious damage to ourselves, serious damage to others as well. Maybe you're trying to teach a child to read, you know, and he or she's just not getting it. And you go, come on, pay attention. Oh, you lost your patience. Guess what else you lost? Just a little bit of her or his attention. And maybe they're not going to come back for that. I love my dad. Godly man, taught me so much. But when we would be talking about religious matters, for some reason my dad's voice would increase as he was telling me those things. You know what I'm saying? And so I found myself not wanting to talk about religious matters with my father, which was awful because he had such a wealth of knowledge about religious matters. You understand? Patience, if I'm not exercising it, can actually damage my ability to do things that I'm called to do, let alone I want to do. Planning a vacation. You know, my wife and I have this conflict that when we're planning a vacation, to me, the planning part means putting a key in the ignition and going. She has all this patience to do all this planning, and I have to find within myself the ability to exercise patience to listen to the options and enter into that. Patience. It's hard for me to come up with that. And you too. I'm seeing you smile. In fact, I think a couple spouses elbowed one another just right there when I told that story. Yeah. How did you elbow Russ from clear over there, Karen? Just kidding. It was the look. That was good. That was good. And you know I'm not a fisherman. I haven't bought a fishing license for years. Last Pennsylvania fishing license I had, I don't even know if I ever had one because I think I quit Pennsylvania fishing when I was a teenager, and you don't need one until you're 16 back in the day. Why? Why don't I fish? What am I missing? Patience, yeah. I just can't stand waiting for those things. So, yeah, patience does hinder us, and it can be a very serious kind of a problem in our life. And James is talking about patience. Now, listen, before we read this passage, hear this. James talks about patience early on, and when he talks about patience, he says, what worketh patience? Tribulation. And a lot of times that's all people hear from James regarding patience, is that early on in a text, he says, you know, patience comes from tribulation. And how many times have you heard someone say, don't pray for patience because God will bring you all kinds of trouble? I don't buy that. I do know, though, that those tribulations can be used for patience. But I see also that being patient is a choice. You choose whether to blow your stack in the traffic or not to. One more story about my past, and then we'll jump into this passage. My parents loaned me the money to buy my cottage at Mahaffey Camp. And they, what I did, I called them and said, I'd like to buy this cottage, and why should I pay the bank interest? I'll pay you interest, the same as I'd pay to the bank. And they said, that's cool. Yeah, we'll do that. Well, then they couldn't charge me usury. You know what I mean? Because I was a brother. They couldn't charge me interest. And so at the end of the loan, they gave me all my interest money back. Well, I'm a good son. I don't want that money from my retired parents. So I said, let's go to Niagara Falls and blow this money. It was like $300. Let's just eat and do the Maid of the Mist or whatever we want to do. Let's just do that, okay? We got up there and something was happening. We're at the Peace Bridge. We sat in traffic for 2 hours. After about an hour of that, my dad looked at me and he said, you're a better man than me. I'd be the whole way down to Ellicottville by now. You know? I would have turned around and gotten out of that. Patience. It's a hard thing to have. Let's look here and see how that's a choice, though, to turn around and go to Ellicottville or to sit there and go ahead and enjoy the time, because we had a great time after a couple hours of sitting in traffic, and we had fun visiting during that time. James chapter 5, starting at verse 7, here's how you know patience is a choice, because he says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, I want us to look at this passage, and I just want you to see four pictures of patience that Job wants us to have framed in our mind. And the first picture, if I was Gary Means, I would draw in my chalk artistry, I would draw a farmer. Because that's one of the first pictures that James gives in this passage, is the practice of a farmer. Look at verse 7. He says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. If you've ever planted a garden, you know that this picture is relevant to patience. You've got to wait for that stuff to come up. Farmers know that good things take time. Winter wheat's a great example. You plant it 1 year, you harvest it the next. It's not going to come any faster than that. Something else, though, that farmers know, and it's just so plain you probably never thought of it, is farmers know that you got to leave it alone. You can't be digging it up to see how it's coming along every week or two. You understand? You just have to leave that, and I'm going to say this, you have to leave that seed in nature's hands so that nature can do what nature does. Now, let me rephrase that. There are things you and I need to leave in God's hands so that God can do what God does. The picture of the farmer is extremely relevant to me, because a farmer's anger does not hurry the crop. A farmer's frustration does not bring the rain. A farmer's impatience does not bring the sun out. He's just got to leave that stuff alone. The farmer is one of the best pictures James could have given us, because there's nothing more helpless than a farmer when it comes to nature and growing his crop. After he's done what he can do, it's up to God. I have a friend who pastors in a little church just outside of Plains, Georgia. You ever heard of Plains, Georgia? Who was from there? Jimmy Carter, yeah. And all around him are farmers who farm peanuts, and they farm tobacco, and they farm cotton in that area. And I went down to see him while I was still in college. Laurel and I hopped onto that Yamaha 750 and rode it the length of the state of Georgia, kind of diagonally. And when we got down there, he said, boy, my attendance at church is great. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, we're having this drought. And it really brings the farmers to church. Yeah. Because there's nothing you can do. And you just have to leave it with God, pray, ask Him to do what He's going to do. There are many things like that in life. And James wants you to get that picture of patience. A second picture of patience he gives is the nearness of the judge. Well, look at it in verse 8. He says, "You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Now, you know, one of the things, evidently, that James is warning us about being impatient about is to see justice done, you know? And when we see something terrible occur, and we say, "God, how can you let that happen? Why don't you do something about that?" What James is telling us is that is something we need to really be careful about and be patient with. This idea of the nearness of this judge is really a double-edged sword, you know. And James kind of points that out. In one sense, we know God will judge the evils of the world. I told you sometimes I have to quit watching the news because I get so angry with the politicians. I don't care which party they're on. I get angry with them. I get angry with radicals. I get angry with the news media when they lie again, you know? And I'm like, "God, why don't you stop them from doing that?" You understand? And what I hear James saying is, "Hey, Steve, the judge is standing at the door. Leave that to me. I will take care of that. Be patient." That's the good edge of the sword. I like that edge of the sword. I like knowing that God, the judge, is going to do what needs to be done. The other edge of the sword I don't like is what he talks about in verse 9. When he says, "Hey, Steve, by the way, don't grumble." Well, that's not exactly what it says. Look at it. Verse 9 says, "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you too will be judged." The judge is standing at the door. So that tells me that this concept of judgment, and I love the drama today because it presented it very well, didn't it? This concept of judgment that I hunger for God to make things right is not something I'm looking for to happen in my own life. And so in my patience, I need to be careful not to grumble against others. Grumbling is easy. I have the spiritual gift of grumbling, I'm pretty sure. You know? Yeah. Somebody in the church has that record. They grumble on Sunday. Who has that record? Can't remember. Karen has it, I know. Who else? Pardon me? I didn't hear you, Karen. Oh. I don't know. I can remember hearing it, though, sometime in my distant past. It's a good grumbler song. But anyway, now I lost my train of thought completely. Oh, I don't want to be a grumbler. That is an indication of impatience with what God is doing. I just need to leave it alone. Here's the third picture. The third picture he gives you is in verse 10. It's the prophets who spoke in God's name. "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Now, there are lots of examples of prophets in the Old Testament who were extremely patient, and they must have felt like God's justice was so slow coming. I hear pastors talking sometimes and they'll say, "You know, the people in my church are just doing this particular thing, and I've preached like 3 sermons in the past month that address that, and they're still doing it, you know?" And I think to myself, "Oh, wow." First, I don't preach sermons about what you're doing. Your pastor doesn't do that, all right? Because I don't want to use the pulpit to take shots at you. I can hit you better at close range, okay? All right? But the other thing is, 3 sermons? Do you think that's going to work? Ezekiel was to be a living example of God speaking about the upcoming captivity, and he had to lay on one side for what? Was it 3 Sabbaths? 3 Sundays did he do that? Oh, no! Anybody know? How long did Ezekiel lay on one side? Go ahead. It was 390 days. Yeah. Good job. Good job. Is that right? 390 days. He had to lay on the other side when he was done with that. That takes a little bit of patience to do that. Ezekiel, good picture of patience. You know who else is a picture of someone who needed to be patient? The guy we talked about this morning, Jeremiah. You rested. I knew where that Jeremiah passage was and could change sermons this morning, but actually it's part of tonight's sermon. Just listen to what he says in a... I guess this is the passage I read you this morning in chapter 20. Just one verse. He says, O Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everybody mocks me. The confessions of Jeremiah. Another time he says, God, you're like a deceptive stream. Do you understand what he means by that? I come along here. There's a stream here. I thought, great, I can build a house here because this stream is here and it's going to be a great place to live in my pioneer spirit. And I built a house there. I set everything up. And you know what? That stream was deceptive. It's dry. And that's what you are, God. He was really angry with God when he spoke. What he needed was patience. I do not condemn Jeremiah, for I find myself in his shoes quite frequently. But he's a picture of how God's timing is not my timing. I really want God to work on my timetable. I really want him to work on my schedule. But he doesn't. And if you wonder about that, just read the prophets of old and see how difficult that was for them. Justice is coming, but it may not come in my timing. Here's the fourth picture. The fourth picture is the perseverance of Job. Turn to the book of Job, to chapter 42 of Job. I think Job is right in front of Psalms, isn't he? Yep. They still have him there. Good. Job chapter 42. You know, in verse 11, James has said, and as you know, we consider blessed those who persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance, and you've seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. There's a couple things that God brought about for Job, and they're a result of his long suffering, of his patience. And by the way, if anyone had reason to be impatient with God, if anyone has reason from our human perspective to even be angry at God, wouldn't it be Job? I mean, Job's going through life, he's faithful, he's doing all right, and it's not even like Satan says, I'm going to go get that guy. God is the one who brings Job up. Have you considered my servant Job? God says to Satan. Nobody's like him. It's like, wow, why did you bring my name up? You know, I've been a pretty good guy. There's a lot of other people whose names I'd like you to bring up, God. Why mine? And yet, he exhibits incredible perseverance, endurance, long-suffering, and patience. And in doing that, God does two things for him. The first thing is in the passage we're open to. It's an abundance of reward. Let's start reading at verse 10. We're just going to read half a dozen verses, a little more than that. And follow along silently as I read this. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All of his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima. The second he named Keziah. And the third, Keren Hapach. I was thinking of naming Esther that, but I decided not to. Verse 15. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After all this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so he died old and full of years. Wow. What is that lesson? That lesson is that patience brings reward. Now, if you're like every other person on the planet, when you hear this story, you react with, yeah, but I don't know, man. It's like when your dog gets hit by a truck or something, and your mom and dad say, we'll get you another dog. I don't want the other dog. I want the dog I loved. Job's family, his wealth, all his stuff is gone. I don't want the new daughters. What happened to the old ones? You understand? But there's really no evidence that Job feels that way. And in fact, the evidence is to the contrary, that Job understands that God has rewarded his patience, certainly The individual who wrote the verses we just read sees that as a reward of patience. Job still aches. He still hurts. Otherwise, we just read, he wouldn't have needed his friends to comfort him. But do you notice it says that in verse 11? They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble. So he still hurts, but he sees a principle that God rewards patience. But more than that, and I think personally, the greater reward that Job received was really an increase in his appreciation and understanding of who God was. I think that the rings that his family member gave him, the extra kids, the thousands of livestock, all that stuff, I think that was wonderful. And I think Job was pleased to receive that at the hand of God. But I have to wonder if his new appreciation and wisdom for who God is, and his new faith even in who God is, was a bigger issue. And I say that because of the opening verses in chapter 42. I think we began in verse 10, but look at verse 1. After his ordeal, and after God has spoken to him and asked him questions like, hey, where were you when I put the stars in the sky? And can you catch a sea monster, bring him up out of the ocean? I can. Can you? And after God kind of puts that into perspective, look what Job says in verse 1. It says, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Do you see what he's done? He has ceased his struggle and begun to rest in the sovereignty of God's will. And that is a great step of faith. It is the culmination of patience. When you can come to the point in your life where you have cried out to God, and then you say, you're in control, and I give it all to you. That is a great step of choice of patience and faith in your life. By the way, I was talking to John Peters this morning and after the service, and we both agreed that you do that about a gajillion times. You know, okay, I'm putting this in your hand, God. I'm all done with it. And then all of a sudden, you own that problem again, you know. But Job is doing that. He is acknowledging that great step of faith to trust him. Look at verse 2 again. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Those are excellent pictures of the patience that God wants to give to us, that he wants us to have. How do you do it, patience? How would you score? I thought about giving you a little scorecard with clever little things on it, you know, like when you're caught in traffic, do you react A this way? But let's not do that. Just think about it. Do you exhibit patience like the prophets, like Job? Or is your impatience damaging relationships you have? Is it hurting you in the workplace? Is it hard in your marriage? It can even cost you your life. I'd kind of like us just to wrap up with prayer, asking God to help us behave more like the farmer and Job, and leaving these things in his hands and trusting the judge who is at the door to do what needs to be done. So can we do that as we wrap up this evening? Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. You want to stand? If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand. Father in heaven, all of us have difficulty with patience because all of us want things to go on our schedule and our timetable. And generally, that's not a real big problem. But sometimes that can be indicative of rebelliousness in our heart, of an unwillingness to trust and rest in you, of a foolishness of thinking that we have to control everything. It can be indicative of a doubt that you actually are standing at the door and you're going to set the wrongs to right. It can be evidence of just a lack of confidence that you are what Job says you are, sovereign, whose plan cannot be thwarted. So this evening, we confess our impatience to you. And we would ask, God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us, who are redeemed, that your Holy Spirit would enliven us and empower us to exhibit patience, to make this choice. I think sometimes we've so bought into the idea that the only way patience comes about is through tribulation, that we just kind of look for tribulation instead of just making the choice, as James instructs us to in this passage, to be patient. Your Holy Spirit has given us what we need to make that choice. You yourself, God, have given us everything we need for life and godliness. So this evening, we lay aside our agendas. We lay aside our timetables. We lay aside our desires. And we cast these things on you. As a farmer lays seed into the ground and leaves it there, we lay things with which we are impatient in your hands and leave them there. We trust you to care for them. We don't even need to tell you how to care for them, because we choose to rest in you and trust you. Make this not just something that we did on October 1st in an evening service, but rather make this a lifestyle of ours, that we would be people who would constantly open our hands and hand things to you instead of clenching them and trying to control that which you can control so much better than we. We give these things to you and we trust you because we believe in your love, which you have shed abroad in our hearts through Christ Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.